Colossians 1, verses 9 through 13. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Hear the word of the Lord. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience in joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in his inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of God.
Amen. Thank you, Rich. Rich, did you intend to leave me this picture of a bunch of golfers here on the... Thank you. I appreciate that. Maybe we can include that as an illustration somewhere in the message here. Good morning, Trinity Church. So good to see you here this morning. Thank you for being here for our worship time together. Maybe that last song we sang that the worship team sang was new to you as it was to me. I've just been hearing it a little bit this week as Beth's been practicing it at the piano. And boy, what a great picture of when we will be in his presence. That anticipation of the Lord's return and of our, as the bride being united with the groom, Jesus, then that's our hope. That's our motivation in our lives day to day. And so we need to keep that at the forefront of our minds, right? To remember that we are headed home. And let that be a kind of a driving force in our lives. So glad you're here today. We are we're blessed to be able to be together and to be able to jump into God's Word together. And before we do that, though, I'd like us to read our New City Catechism together today. Every once in a while, we'll do this. We have it in the bulletin every single week. We're encouraging you to read it, to use it, to refer to it. Catechism is a way of remembering and learning truth from God's Word in a question and answer format. And so today is week 20 in our New City Catechism. We started right at the first Sunday of the year. And today's is so fitting, so connects so well with our passage. I'd like us to read the question and then the answer together. First, the question: who is the Redeemer? And the answer: the only Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, in whom God became man and bore the penalty for sin himself. Let's pray. Our Lord God, thank you for that truth. Thank you that you sent your Son to bear the penalty for our sin. Thank you that you were willing to do that on our behalf, to love us so much that you would take the penalty of our sin on yourself. And Lord Jesus, thank you for being our Redeemer. As we talk this morning about the spiritual blessings that we have because of that, Lord, remind us, make us thankful people because we've been redeemed, because we've been saved, because, as we just sang, we have this uniting to look forward to one day when we will be in your presence, when all will be made right, when we will have the inheritance of our salvation. So, Lord, this morning, as we go to your word, help us to be alert and attentive and help us to learn from you. And specifically this morning, to learn how to pray. To learn how to pray along these lines for spiritual growth, for spiritual blessings in our lives. The things that we need most, but often forget about the easiest. And Lord, I pray that you'll guard my words, help me to accurately, rightly, carefully communicate your word for us today. And as always, as it must be, may the power of your living word and your living spirit at work in us do the teaching and transforming that we so desperately need. We come to you ready to learn, ready to listen to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So over these past few weeks, I've experienced each of these particular scenarios. I want to share a few of these with you because perhaps you've experienced something like this. Scene number one, a Mexican restaurant. How many of you like Mexican food? Okay, we got a lot of takers there. I love Mexican food too. Have you ever noticed though when you go into a Mexican restaurant, the menu is like this thick? It's like 47 pages of things, and half the things, I'm not even sure exactly what they are. Occasionally, you know, when they put at the back of the menu, they'll give those explanations of, what is a tosta guac? I forget what it is. I need the explanation written out. I get that menu, and suddenly I'm confused. What do I really want? What should I order? I don't know what to say. Scene number two, the auto repair shop. I've been there a couple times the last few weeks, too. And you go into the auto repair shop, you know, it's making the sound, it just kind of misses. It's like, ta-dunk, 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 like, what, it shouldn't do that, should it? But I don't know what it is. I mean, this light came on, I don't know what the light means. Can you just take a look at it? I get in there, I don't really even know what to ask. I don't know how to explain what I need. Scene number three, doctor's office. I've been there a couple times the last few weeks. Again, doc, you know, all I know is, My head's kind of stuffed up, and I've got this drainage, and my ear dropped shut, and I've been taking over-the-counter meds, but I don't know what's going on. I don't even know what to ask. I'm not sure what I need. Scene number four. Your prayer closet. Don't you sometimes, when it comes time to pray, feel similar? I don't know what to say. I don't know what to pray. What do I really need? Who do I pray for? What's the priority? Sometimes, even when we want to pray, even when we try to pray, sometimes we get stuck and we stop praying because we're not sure what we should pray for. Like choosing dinner at the Mexican restaurant, or trying to tell the auto repairman what your car needs, or trying to tell the doctor what you need. Sometimes we're not sure what to say to God because we don't even really know what we need. And that's what our passage addresses this morning. Because Paul, in this beautiful letter to the young church in Colossae, begins the letter by praying for them. We saw that last week from the very start. And remember, Paul probably never visited this church. He was not the one who planted this church, as he often was, the churches that he wrote to. But still, he prays for these people. And he prays because he knows what's going on there from the report of a guy named Epaphras, who came to Paul in Rome and told him about the struggles and the strengths of this church. And now Paul, based on that report, prays for them. Now, remember the scenario here, because Paul's in prison. Remember, he goes to Rome, he's awaiting his trial. He's under house arrest. He's in chains. And you would think that the first thing Paul would want to say in this letter is, hey, I'm in chains. I'm in prison. Please pray for me. He says, I'm praying for you, church in Colossae. I'm praying for you. So significant. And it wasn't because there was some crisis and so he had to. No, as far as we know, a lot of things were going really well. We're going to see that there were some challenges, but things were going well, and yet Paul still realizes they need prayer. How often do we forget that, right? We pray when we're in crisis or when someone else is in crisis, and we pray in crisis, but we sometimes forget to pray when things are going right, when things are going well. There are still important things to pray for. We've titled this sermon series in the book of Colossians, Preeminent, using just that one word because that's a great descriptor of how Paul presents Jesus in this book. Jesus is first, he is foremost, he is the priority, he is overall, he is preeminent. And this morning what I want us to see is if we believe that, if Jesus is preeminent overall, then that should radically, dramatically change the way we pray to him, the way we talk to him. If we really believe he can do everything, then shouldn't that affect what we ask of him? You know, if we're honest, and as I'm honest about this, my prayers typically are focused on physical needs and material needs.
Because that's what we live with day in and day out, right? Those are the things we struggle with. Those are things that are right there in front of us. And God invites us to pray for those things. He welcomes us to pray in those ways. God wants us to bring those needs to Him. But we're also spiritual beings. And God has poured out and made available to us spiritual blessings. So we need to pray in that way too. And that's what we sometimes forget. We forget that deeper level of prayer that we so desperately need and that others around us desperately need. I love this quote from John Bunyan. He, of course, is the author of Pilgrim's Progress. And he said this, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed. But you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." That priority, that importance of prayer in our lives. And this prayer of Paul in Colossians 1 is a great example for us. I've just entitled the message today, One Powerful Prayer, because that's what this paragraph is. It's just one powerful prayer that we can learn from, a prayer that can be a model for us. An example of how we can be praying for ourselves and for our families, for our friends, how we need to pray for our church, just as Paul prayed for this church. It reminds us of the blessings we have in Christ, and it reminds us what God wants us to pray for. I've put, as Charles mentioned, this other insert in your bulletin. We don't do this very often, but today I thought especially, I want you to have this outline, this basic flow of this prayer so that you can use it. Not just to take notes on, this is so that you have something to take with you and use as a pattern for your prayer. I really want this message and this passage and this prayer to be very practical, usable for us. And so if you'll pull that out of your bulletin, follow along, fill in a few key words as we go. They'll be up on the screen. And then follow along in your Bible as well, too, please. Colossians chapter 1, we're right in that passage that Rich read for us, starting in verse 9. And here's our first principle this morning. And that is we should pray for the knowledge of God's will. The first thing we should pray for, the first thing Paul prays for this church, is the knowledge of God's will. So we have to say, okay, what do you mean, Paul? What is this knowledge of God's will? Well, he gives us some other phrases to describe it. He calls it spiritual wisdom. He calls it understanding. Basically, what Paul is talking about and what he's praying for is the ability to think spiritually, to understand God's word, how it applies to us, to take it and put it into practice. How do we get that knowledge? How does that knowledge of God come to us, that knowledge of His will? Well, Paul says, and he prays, that the Colossians would be filled with this knowledge. So there's a passive sense of be filled. This is not something that they could just go and do on their own. It's not something they could just work up this knowledge in some way. They needed to be filled. And of course, God is the only one who can fill us with His knowledge. But how does that happen? How do we get filled with the knowledge of God's will? I want to try to demonstrate this for you for a moment. I'm going to come right over here and pick up on the O'Briens in the front row here. I'm going to give each of you right here a cup. It's an empty cup. How are you going to get that cup filled? You need a source of water, okay? Do you know of a source of water anywhere close by? Where? Okay, back there, there's a water fountain. A hidden little secret knowledge here, there's also a sink in the communion preparation room, right? So if you wanted to get your cup filled, you would, you have a cup of water, a bottle of water, and yet you've talking about all these sources, and yet you're all three sitting there with empty cups. Why is that? Don't want to interrupt. Yeah, we don't know if we have permission. Okay, now, what's just happened here is actually, you didn't even know you're doing this, but this is a perfect illustration because this is often what we do. We sit with our empty cups and we say, I know I need this filled. I know I need understanding. I know I need wisdom. And we sit there with our empty cups. We don't go to be filled. And this is exactly what happens to us spiritually because God offers us many opportunities, places, and ways to be filled, but we have to go and receive. Place your cup under the water source. Or in our outline, in spiritual sense, place yourself in situations where you will be filled with God's wisdom. So where is that? Well, God's Word, obviously, first and foremost, it's right here. So God has given us His Word. This is His wisdom. But we have to open it up. We have to read it for it to fill us. If you're here this morning, so in that sense, you've taken advantage of one of those opportunities, just coming to worship, coming to church. If you go to a Bible study, a small group, if you're listening to Christian music, there are many of those sources, ways, but we have to place ourselves, just like you have to place a cup under the water, we have to place ourselves under that filling. We have to ask for that filling. In fact, it's exactly what James tells us in James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, if you need this knowledge of God's will, you should ask God. Ask Him. Put yourself under the source. Ask Him to fill you. He gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. God's not going to turn off the faucet. If you come and you ask Him to fill you with His wisdom and understanding, He will fill you. That's His promise. Paul adds another clarification to this, because it's not just about getting our heads filled with knowledge. It's not knowledge for the sake of knowledge. We know that. The goal of our knowledge, of this knowledge of God and His will, is so practical. Look at verse 10. Paul clarifies that he says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work. So the purpose of our knowledge of God's will is to be able to walk in a manner worthy and pleasing to God, and work, do the work of God that bears fruit. Now, Paul loves those two words. Those are the two key words right in your outline there, walk and work. Paul uses them often. And so the walk is that daily living out our faith. That's the walk of faith. The work is what we do in the process of walking with Jesus. It's the work that He gives us to do, that He gifts us to do. It's the work of His kingdom. It's the deeds that He puts in front of us that accomplish His work. We need God's wisdom. Now this, by the way, the order is really important here. We need God's wisdom in order to walk rightly, and we need to be walking right in order to be able to do the good work that He's given us to do. I think I've mentioned this before, that in 2005, when I was at Tocoa Falls College, had the privilege of taking a group of about 50 or 60 college students on a disaster relief trip down to the Gulf Coast. This was just 6 weeks after Hurricane Katrina hit, just devastating the coast. And when we went down there, really, there were no inhabitable buildings, so the relief center was set up. It was just a bunch of tents set up in the Kmart parking lot. And so we got there, we're going to be there for 4 days and just kind of doing whatever they needed us to do in those relief efforts. And so the job that I got was to kind of run the warehouse. So there was one tent that was set up, was the warehouse. So all these trucks were coming from all over the country, of course, as people were sending disaster relief supplies. And so they would bring those in, offload them from the trucks, bring in a forklift in, and then they had to put it somewhere in that warehouse. So it was my job to tell them where to put the stuff so it would be available and findable when people needed it. Well, I'd never done anything like this before. Totally unprepared for this, but this was the job I was given. So as I walked into this setting, the first thing I did was to walk up and down the aisles of that tent. I said, I need to know where things are, what's stored where. And anything that wasn't labeled, I'd write it on something and I'd label it, stick it up there. I need to know what this is. I'm walking. And in the walking, I was beginning to figure out what the work was, what needed to be done. How could this be better organized? And as I walked and as I worked, then my understanding increased of what was going on and how the whole process would work. And that's what Paul is describing. That's what he's praying for here. He's saying in our lives, we ask God to fill us with this knowledge of His will, and as He gives us that wisdom, and as we then put it into practice and walk with Him in faith, as we then step out and do the work that He's given us to do, serving Him and serving others, then our knowledge increases even more. Notice where Paul comes to, the end of verse 10. His prayer is that as this happens, as you walk, as you work, you will be increasing in the knowledge of God. Full circle. So here is essentially what Paul is praying. Let me paraphrase it for you. When this is just these two verses. He says, I pray that you will be filled with spiritual understanding of God and His will, so that you can walk with Him in a way that pleases Him, and so that you can do His work and bear fruit, so that in the end, you will know Him even better. Now, right there, isn't that a great prayer? And that's a prayer I want to pray. That's a prayer I want prayed for me. That's a great prayer for us to pray for others. And yet, how often do we pray that? How often are we really praying for God's wisdom? For the walk, for the work that is our life in Him. Great example, great lesson for us how to pray. Here's our second principle in this passage. The second thing Paul prays for, we should pray for God's power. Verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Now, this one is a little more familiar to us, right? This probably is a prayer you've prayed more often. God, give me strength. And usually we pray that at the beginning of a tough day or we're in a hard situation. God, just get me through this is really what we mean. Give me the strength to get through this. But when Paul says this, notice what he's talking about. Because I don't think we think this. When we pray for God's strength, we don't even know what we're asking for. Paul says the strength of God to the extent of His glorious might. That's the full extent of God's power. That's what Paul is praying for the church in Colossae. Not just for strength, but for all of God's strength to be at work in them. That's huge. But notice the expression of this power. Because Paul's not praying the way we usually think of power. Not praying for the power to win, to overcome, to overwhelm, to strike back. It's not about the power to charge into the fray. That's not how he describes it. This, he says, is the power for all endurance and patience in joy. Wait a minute, that's power? Okay, let's consider those words for just a minute. The word endurance, the power for endurance, that's your key in the outline right there. Power for endurance. What is endurance? It's steadfastness. It's the ability to hold up under adversity when there are difficulties going on around us. It's the ability to see things through. It's persistence toward a goal. So in a sense, how is this power? Well, this is staying power. Endurance, persistence, staying power. What about patience? That's the other way that Paul describes this power. Power for patience. That's the emotional calm, the inner resolve, the ability to be even-tempered, to have tranquility even when you're waiting on something. This I would call steady power. Staying power and steady power. And, you know, when we usually think of power, that's not what we think of, is it? We think of influence, we think of forcefulness, but that's not what Paul is describing here. Because that's not usually the kind of power we need. Paul is praying that God's power would keep the Colossians stayed and steady in their faith. So think of it this way. If you want kind of the comparison or contrast between them, the power that Paul is talking about is like the power of the long-distance runner, the marathon runner. It's that ability to pound on, drive on, run on, mile after mile after mile. That's endurance. That's patience. As opposed to the power of the heavyweight boxer, for instance, where there's a lot of power looking at the body, but it's just quick, short jabs. It's a short 2-minute round. It's a lot of power, but it's packed into just a short amount of time. Paul is saying, no, the power you need, church in Colossae, you need the power to endure, the power to wait, long-lasting power. So Paul's not praying for the power to impress. He's praying for the power to persist. And that's an important distinction. He's not praying for spiritual muscle. He's praying for spiritual stamina. And don't miss the last words of verse 11. With joy. Okay, it's one thing to endure. It's one thing to be patient when we just kind of grit our teeth and complain all the way through it. But no, Paul says, what you need, God's power in your life so that you can endure and be patient with joy. Yes, that's the power of God at work in us. When we're able to do this with joy, that's not in us. That's not natural to us. That's the power of God at work in us, right? Proverbs 16:32 says it well. Better to be patient than powerful. Better to have self-control than to conquer a city. These are the character traits. These are the values that God wants in our lives. And so these are the things we should be praying for ourselves and for others. Lord God, give us your strength so that we will have your power to endure, your power to be patient, your power to do it with joy. Beth and I were talking about this the other day, that as we get older, we've learned how to have patience in the big things, you know, the things that you have to wait long for, the harder things, the long drawn out things. In some ways, it's easier to have patience for that. Where we struggle with it is in the little things, the little day-to-day things, like, why won't my phone work? You know, I keep punching that button. I want to throw that thing. I lose patience with the little annoying things. Paul's praying that God's power would be at work in us to give us endurance, to give us patience in the big things, in the little things, and to do it with joy. That's the power of God at work in us. And we should pray for that. That's a legitimate, good thing to pray for, and one we often don't think to pray for. There's a third thing in our passage, and that is that we should pray for gratitude. Pray that there would be gratitude in our hearts. And again, this one catches us a little off guard. It's like, wait a minute, Paul, so are you thanking God in your prayer? Because a lot of times we do that. We want to pray our thanksgiving to God. That's a good thing, but that's not what Paul is doing. He is praying that the Colossians would be thankful. He wants them to have gratitude in their hearts, and he's going to even tell them why they should be thankful. See, Paul understands the beauty, the wonder, the blessings of their salvation, and he's afraid that maybe they don't understand it fully enough, and so therefore, they're not really thankful for what they already have. They're not maybe showing it as they could or as they should. And Paul understands how vital gratitude is to our lives. Gratitude makes a huge difference in every aspect of life. And so he tells them, he reminds them, he prays that they will remember what they should be grateful for. Here's the first thing. Paul says in verse 12, we've been qualified to share in the inheritance, specifically the inheritance of the saints. We've been qualified to share in the inheritance. That's a reason to be thankful. What it means here is that the followers of Jesus are approved as legitimate heirs of God's inheritance. It's like, you know, when you go to the bank and you're going to make a withdrawal, you have to show your ID. You have to prove you are the person who owns that account so that they will give you that money. And essentially, Paul is saying, you have that identity in Christ, and because of that identity, because of who you are, you have been qualified as an heir of God, of his inheritance. Our identity in God's family is what qualifies us. It's not something that we gain. It's not something that we earn. It's not something that we work for or do. It's based on and solely on our relationship with the Lord Jesus. That's how we get that identity. It's only through him. And because we are related to the Son of God, we have access to the inheritance of God. Have you thanked God for that? Are you regularly remembering that? See, we need to be praying, God, give me a thankful heart. Remind me of my inheritance so that I'll be thankful. Like the song we sang just before the scripture reading in our service today, reminding us of heaven, reminding us of our future, reminding us of our inheritance, so we will be thankful. Second thing Paul prays for here for the Colossians is that they'll be thankful because they've been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Now, that's a lot in that phrase. But the first part, delivered from the domain of darkness. I mean, all kinds of images maybe pop up in your mind there, right? So the domain of darkness, it even has this sound. You picture Darth Vader and you know, the evil forces, or maybe you picture this dark castle and an evil king. But what Paul, of course, means is Satan. His domain is the domain of darkness. And so what Paul is reminding us of, he's saying, you've been delivered from that domain, from that kingdom. You don't live there anymore. You're not under the bondage of sin. You're not under the power of Satan. You're not under the curse of death. You've been delivered from that. And it's not just that. If that were not enough, not only delivered from that, but you have been transferred. God takes us out of darkness. He sets us into light. He rescues us from Satan's domain, and he places us into Christ's kingdom. He pulls us from the clutches of a deadly enemy, and he tucks us into the arms of his beloved Son. That's what Paul's describing. And that's something to be thankful for. Until Paul reminds them, he says, I'm praying that you remember what's happened to you so that you'll be thankful. Beth and I are in kind of a transfer position right now. We've mentioned this to you before. We're in this move process. But in our case, we're moving from a nice house to a nice house. But imagine if you were moving from a dungeon, a dark, dreary dungeon, and suddenly you were taken out of that dungeon, transferred, and put into a bright, beautiful mansion. That's the transfer Paul's describing. Or imagine your job, you're working in a dark, dirty coal mine, and somebody says, oh, you've been transferred. You're now going to be working on the beaches of Hawaii. That's a good transfer. And that's exactly what Paul is describing. Out of the domain of darkness, Satan's domain, and you've been placed into the kingdom of God's Son. Be thankful for that. Rejoice in that. That is your life. That is your transfer. That's your salvation. And Paul wants us to appreciate that. There's a third thing Paul reminds us of right at the end of the passage, verse 14. Another aspect of our salvation to be thankful for. He says, you've been redeemed and forgiven of sin. Amen. In the Son we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What is redemption? We got to understand that word. What does he mean? It's the process of being bought back and set free. I don't know if any of you remember this. Maybe they still have these in pet stores, but I remember going through a couple of these, little pet turtles, little tiny ones just like this, just kind of fit in your hand. I don't know who thought of the idea that these would be good pets, but, you know, I got a pet turtle, and the turtle would come with this little dish. So it was like this plastic clear dish. We have a picture of that as well. And had this little ramp up to this platform and the little plastic palm tree on it. And as if that was exactly the place this turtle would want to live. You put a little water in the bottom so he can sit in the water, or he can go up and sit under the palm tree. What a life, you know? So now imagine this. A little boy going into the pet store and seeing this turtle in this terrible plastic environment. And the little boy thinks, he checks his pockets, got his earnings for the month with him, and he buys that turtle. And he buys that turtle and he takes it home. And when he gets home, he frees it from that plastic environment. He takes it out in the backyard, takes it back to the creek, and he frees the turtle. That's what Jesus has done for us. He paid the price for our sin. He bought us out of that slavery to plastic, and he's freed us to live for him. He paid the price of our sin, paid the price of our guilt, and has forgiven us of our sin. That's redemption. And Paul says, I'm praying that you will remember that you've been redeemed and forgiven and be thankful for that, overflowing with thanks. That's Paul's prayer. So the Christians in Colossae had plenty to be thankful for. Paul prayed that they would consider these salvation blessings and that they would live in thankfulness. That's a great prayer. It's an important prayer. And the prayer for thankfulness is a prayer we often don't even think to pray. I guess what I'm saying this morning is that, and maybe I should just speak for myself here, I struggle sometimes knowing what to pray for. I mean, sometimes there are the obvious things. Somebody's sick, you pray that they'll get better. Somebody's struggling, you pray that that struggle will end. Somebody has a financial need, you pray that God will meet that need. Sometimes it's obvious, but sometimes we miss these things, these prayers. And I want to pray deeper. I want to pray for the things that are important to God, for myself and for my family, for our church, for our missionaries. Kathleen Harrison is here with us again this morning. If you don't know Kathleen, I hope you'll take a minute and get to know her. She and her husband Daniel and daughter Ava are missionaries that we support as a church in Austria. And if you don't know them well, if you don't know what all is going, you may, how do we even pray for them? I don't know. Now, we've all been praying for Kathleen's dad, Joe, and he is home now, right? A lot of us have been praying for him the last couple weeks, and Joe is home. So we know how to pray for Joe, but how do we pray for the Harrisons? Doing God's work in another place across the world, separated from family, how do we pray for them? Well, this is a great example to pray for them, that God would fill them with the knowledge of his will, that God would strengthen them and give them patience, give them persistence in their ministry, that God would give them a reminder, a thankfulness of the blessings of their salvation so that they're overflowing and sharing those blessings with others. That's a great prayer for the Harrisons, for you, for me, for all of us. And that's what I want us to see this morning. To get beyond just sometimes our prayers of God help them, God bless them, God heal them. That's a good start. But God gives us in his word a template, a way to pray, the things that are important to him. A couple years ago, it was before my time here, Trinity had a guy named Donald Whitney here. Some of you remember this, and he's written this book called Praying the Bible. And I'd encourage you to get this, read it, if you weren't here a couple of years ago when this took place, to find out what this is about. Because he just very simply in this book talks about how we can use the Psalms and the prayers of the Bible and the text of the Bible as our template for prayer, to go and say God's word back to him in prayer for ourselves and for others. It's a great example. To then, by doing that, if you want to know that you're praying God's will for somebody, if you're praying his word for them, then you're praying his will for them. It's a great way to know that we're praying what God wants us to pray. And this, by the way, is what I want others to pray for me. Isn't it what you want people to pray for you? I want people to pray God's truth over me. I want people to pray for me that I'll be filled with the knowledge of God, with his wisdom, with an understanding of his will. I want people to pray for me that I'll be strengthened with God's power for endurance in my life and ministry, for wisdom, for patience, for joy. I want people to pray that I will be a thankful person and that I'll understand the blessings that I have in Christ and overflow with thankfulness because of that. That's what I want people to pray for me. And I know, because I know I need that prayer, desperately need that prayer on a daily basis. And here's what else I know, and that is that Jesus is praying that for me. Jesus is praying for me. 19th century pastor and prayer warrior Robert Murray McShane said this: if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. Even if you can't hear him praying for you in the next room, Jesus Christ is praying for you. That is his ministry to us in heaven right now. Hebrews 7:25, we'll put this on the screen. The writer says about Jesus that he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Isn't that an encouragement to know that Jesus is in heaven interceding for you, praying for you, knowing exactly what you need? I'm convinced, especially after the study in this passage this week that I've done, that I'm convinced that if we will learn how to pray for spiritual growth and spiritual strength and spiritual blessings, that it will revolutionize our spiritual lives. It will make a difference. And it will transform us as a church, and it will revive our community, the people around us. That's the power of this kind of prayer. And this morning, as we close out this study of God's Word and we transition to our celebration of the table, I would like to just pray this prayer for us as a church. So I'm going to paraphrase a little bit what Paul says, the way he prayed it for the church in Colossae. I'm going to pray it for Trinity Church, for all of us sitting here right now. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and just receive this prayer as God's prayer for us. Lord, we're praying this morning. I'm praying, please fill us with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we can walk in a manner worthy of you, pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And Lord, we pray that you would please strengthen us with power, your power, according to your glorious might, so that we can endure with patience and with joy. And Lord, this morning, help us to be thankful to you because you have qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. You have delivered us from the domain of darkness. You've transferred us from the kingdom of your transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son. So Lord, let us be thankful for our redemption, for the forgiveness of our sin. And all this we pray with boldness because we know we're praying according to your will. And we pray it in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.